First Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we'd like to look at the first few verses of the fifth chapter. It is important to realize that in the original writing, there were no chapters or verses. These were placed there by men to help us in referencing certain thoughts, certain scriptures. But when Paul wrote this, he didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2, and verse 3 or whatever, but he just wrote a letter. And many times when we come to an end of a chapter, we have sort of in our minds a break of thought. But in the original writing, there was a continuation of the thought. And in the previous chapter, the latter part, Paul was talking to the church in Thessalonica concerning the rapture of the church. The day when the Lord would catch out his church to be with him. He said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So the Bible speaks about the Lord catching out his church before the wrath of God is revealed upon the earth for the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men. It is interesting to me how that we so often, when we think of the judgment of God or the wrath of God, are prone to blame God for what happens. In reality, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He has shown you, the prophet said, what is good, the good life, the good way. God has declared to us what is necessary if a society is to continue to exist. And when men violate the rules of God, there are certain inevitable consequences. God has established in nature the law of gravity. Now, if you jump off of a 12-story building and you survive, and at the bottom your body is broken, bones are crushed, you're in tremendous pain, someone runs up, and of course the first question is, are you hurt? But would it be right to blame God because he established the law of gravity and to blame God because you're hurting so bad? God, I hate you. I feel pain all over. Well, no. You violated the law of God and you're suffering the inevitable consequence. There is the law of electricity. Now, if you put your finger in a socket and get a real jolt, is it wrong to blame God because you got shocked? No. We know the law of electricity, and we know the consequences of putting your finger in a socket, and thus, if we do that deliberately and willfully, you can't blame God because you're shocked. You can't blame God because you're hurt, because you violated the laws of gravity. Now, God has set forth certain social laws. If man is to exist in harmony in a society, these are the rules that you must keep. Otherwise, there will be a breakdown of the social order, a disintegration. And man will end up with wars, calamities, struggles, fightings, all kinds of horrible consequences of violating the rules that God has established for a society. Now, Paul is writing to them and letting them know that in the last days, because man has really sort of flaunted the laws of God, that there are going to be disastrous consequences. And to me, it is interesting to realize that when the Bible speaks of God's bringing judgment upon the earth, as you read carefully, you find that all that God does is remove the restraints. And he allows men to just go on after his own greed, after his own lust, unrestrained. God is going to one day release the restraints. And as man unrestrained plunges into the evil, then there will be the natural, inevitable consequences, just as it is when you put your finger into a socket and you get jolted. So there are the inevitable consequences of throwing off the restraints that God has laid out for man and for society. Now, the church is the restraining force in the world today. It is the church that has kept the world from already plunging into great and horrible and disastrous consequences. It is the church that has spoken out against abortion. It is the church that has spoken out against pornography. It is the church that has spoken out against homosexuality, against easy divorce. Things that cause a breakdown in a society. And our voice has helped to restrain. Unfortunately, the voice of restraint is getting weaker all the time as men are plunging into their own lust and into their own wishes. Now, Paul talks about in chapter 4 how the Lord is going to take the church out of the earth. And once that happens, then the inevitable consequences, when the restraining forces are gone and men are given over to their unbridled lust, it will bring tremendous calamity upon the earth. Paul will take up this subject again in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, where he speaks about that which restrains shall restrain until it is removed. But once that happens, then all hell is going to break out on the earth. But because we are seeking to live the right kind of life, the life that God has ordained and ordered, when the time comes for man to receive the just recompense for his deeds, the church will not be here to share in that horrible moment of history, which is known as the Great Tribulation in the Scriptures. So Paul is writing to them in chapter 5 now concerning the church and the Lord catching away the church and concerning the signs that would indicate that the time is getting close for the Lord to take his church out of the world. He said, concerning the times and the seasons, you really have no need that I write unto you, because you know very well the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Let it be emphasized that no man knows the day or the hour that Jesus Christ is coming for his church. And any attempt by man to place a date or a time on the coming of Jesus Christ is sheer unscriptural folly. We don't know the day or the hour, but Paul said of the times and the seasons, we should not be ignorant. The inference is that we would know and should know that we're getting close. Jesus chided the Pharisees because they were able to tell the weather, sort of forecast the weather, by the way the sky looked. In the evening, if the sky was red, they would say, oh, we're going to have a good day tomorrow. It will be fair and lovely. If in the morning the sky was red, they'd say, oh, it's going to be bad weather today. And he said, you hypocrites. You can tell the weather by looking at the sky, but you don't know the time of the coming of the Messiah. They should have known. Had they studied the scriptures and had they been watching, they would have known that it was the time for the Messiah to appear. And they were chided because they weren't watching. They weren't ready. They hadn't been looking at the signs of the times. What are to be the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ, his coming for his church, the day of the Lord? Jesus said that the iniquity on the earth would abound, and that evil days would wax worse and worse. He said that, or Paul said that men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There would be a breakdown in the family, as men and women would be covenant breakers. And with the breakdown of the family, there would be a rebellion of the children against the authority of their parents. Jesus warned that men would develop the capacity of destroying mankind. But surely one of the greatest signs is the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which was prophesied by Ezekiel as taking place in the last days. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What were the conditions in the days of Noah? Go back in Genesis 6, and you'll read, first of all, there was a population explosion. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. We also read that men's minds have become horribly polluted. The Bible describes it as the thoughts and the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. We read that the earth in the times of Noah was corrupt and it was filled with violence. And we are also told that there was a certain type of genetic engineering that was producing a super race. These are the things that we see in our world today. They're being chronicled for you every night on television. Now, Paul warns that the coming of the Lord, and he said, you know very well that the coming of the Lord is as a thief in the night. That is, to those who are living in darkness. He said, you are not the children of darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, when he comes, it's going to be a total surprise to the world. Jesus declared that he would be coming as a thief in the night. He said if the master of the house had known in what night the thief was going to come, he would have been watching for him and his house would not have been burgled. Thus, he warned us to be watching for his return. In the book of Revelation to the church of Sardis, Jesus said, if therefore you are not watching, I will come on you as a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come. You need to be watching. Over and over, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about his coming, the words were constantly repeated, watch ye therefore, and be ready, because you don't know when I'll be coming. In Luke's gospel, he records Jesus as saying, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. So one thing we need to be doing is to be watching for the return of Jesus Christ. If you're watching for his return, it will not take you as a thief coming to spoil your goods in the night. The world around us is in darkness. It's not even aware of the signs of the return of Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of the things of God and of the Word of God. The world is going on in a business as usual. And as Peter predicted, there are even those in the world today who say, where is the promise of his coming? And they deny the fact that Jesus is coming again. They said, oh, that's old hat. I heard that since I was a kid. My grandmother used to talk about that stuff. It hasn't happened. Peter said there would be scoffers who would say, where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Things just go on. Things will just continue to go on. And that's the way the world is living, as though things will just continue to go on. But Peter said, of this they are willfully ignorant. That there came a time when God said, my spirit will no longer strive with men. And God destroyed the earth with a flood. That God has intervened in the past in cataclysmic type judgment upon the earth. Peter said, they are willfully ignorant of that. All things have not continued as they were from the beginning. There have been very great cataclysmic judgments upon the earth in times past. I would suggest for your reading the book Earth in Upheaval by Immanuel Velikovsky, in which he thoroughly annihilates the theory of uniformitarianism that was postulated by Hutton and Lyell in order to bolster and give birth to the evolutionary theory. Now, Paul said, you're not the children of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. You shouldn't be walking in darkness. Paul talks about light and darkness here from sort of a philosophical kind of a standpoint, not a religious standpoint. From a philosophical standpoint, darkness represents ignorance, and light represents knowledge, understanding, truth. As children of God, you should be walking in the light, that is, with understanding the times in which we live, not in darkness or ignorance, of the fact that we are getting close to the return of our Lord. Therefore, because you are children of the light, Paul said that we should not be sleeping as do others, but let's watch and be sober. We should be very aware and alert concerning the conditions in the Middle East. We realize that this is where the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And with the rebirth of the nation of Israel and the present struggle, we should be very well versed in these issues, watching it carefully. We should watch for the development of the Muslim nations and their attempt to annihilate the nation of Israel, which the scriptures say is going to come, an invasion of Israel by the Muslim nations. We should be watching the European community and its development as it gains greater power. For the scriptures tell us that this European community will be the final world government at the time of the Lord's return. Not only watching these things, but we need to be sober. Paul speaks of the children of darkness as being drunk. And today the world is intoxicated with pleasure. There is a clamor for sexual freedom, which has become sexual bondage. As the prophet Hosea said, they have sown the wind, and now the time has come to reap the whirlwind. God calls us as his children to live a life of purity, a life of holiness. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let's put off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness or in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and in envy. These are characteristics that should not mark the life of the believer. We're to walk in love. We're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We're to walk in peace, and we are to seek peace with all men. In verse 8, Paul tells them, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith in the promises of God. The promises of God for a better world that is coming. Love for God. Love for each member in the family of God. Love for the suffering world that is lost in darkness and has begun to reap the consequences of that darkness. Today, we have men who just in the past few hours have entered into the Sudan at the risk of their own lives in order to help those thousands, hundreds of thousands of refugees that are starving to death. Why are there refugees? Why is there a need to take supplies to them? Because of sin. Because of the hatred that is in the heart of people. Because of the wars. Today, we have men from our church in Uganda. They are building orphanages Why are there so many orphans in Africa? It is estimated that there will be in the continent of Africa millions of orphans within the next 5 years. Why? Because of sin. Men not living by God's rules. And thus we reach out to try to help stem the tide that results from the evil in the heart of men. Today, the church is building a Bible school in Thailand. The purpose is to train men to go into those villages where, when a little girl in the family reaches the age of 12, the parents sell her to become a prostitute. We have built houses for these girls, established a ministry that helps purchase these girls so that they don't have to go into prostitution. But we've run into a lot of difficulty with those who merchandise in these little girls. But why do we have to do that? Because of sin. Men rebelling against God's orders, the righteous kind of living that God said we should be engaged in. Why do we have so many social problems in our land today? When you add up the cost of the prison systems and you add up the cost of welfare to take care of these families who are in need because of the social disorder, you will realize that sin is probably the most expensive thing going. And we're trying to actually stem the consequences of sin in these programs in which we are engaged. Paul tells them, though, that we need that faith, the breastplate, and that love. But then he talks about also putting on the helmet of salvation. Once again, we see the blessed spiritual trinity, faith, hope, love. The breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope. That hope for a better world that the Lord has promised us when our Lord comes back to reign. The church today should be marked by faith. It should be marked by love. And it should be marked by hope. We hold out the only hope in the world today. If it weren't for the hope that is promised us in the scriptures, I would see no reason for going on living. The world is beginning to see the consequences of sin. Why do we go on? Because we have a mission. We've been called of God to help stem the tide of evil until the Lord takes us out. And then, with the restraints gone, the earth plunges into the deepest darkness that it could ever know. The collapse of the society and of the world is inevitable. It's bound to come to a world that has flaunted the rules of God and has followed after its own lust, as in the days of Noah, the thoughts and the imagination of man's heart, only evil continually. The Bible tells us that things are going to get worse before they get better. A great time of judgment is coming. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. However, to those who are walking in faith and in hope and in love, there's a glorious hope. And that is the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. So in verse 9, Paul tells us who are walking in the light that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. And so we in the church look for that glorious day when the Lord comes to take his church out of this world. That day when God removes the restraining forces, and I thank God will be gone, when the earth then is allowed to just follow its own bent and desires into destruction. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, the calamities, the violence, the wars, the moral breakdown, the social disorder, he said, you look up, lift up your head, because your redemption is getting close. It's time today to be looking up, to be watching, to be sober, for Jesus is coming soon for his church. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful hope that we have, that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who when he comes, he's going to change these bodies that they might be fashioned like his own glorious image, according to his mighty power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Lord, in these days of darkness, may we be sustained by that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? A judge, federal judge in Alabama, has recently made an order in that all students in the public schools are strictly forbidden from praying, even student-initiated prayers. He has even ordered the school board to hire police monitors to make certain that kids don't pray, and has placed the teachers under strict orders to report any prayer, or they will be in violation of the law itself and will be in contempt of court. Goes on, horrible, horrible decision by this judge in Alabama, federal court judge. Here we are doing our best to make a better world, and you have men in power and authority making these kinds of decisions. Now, the courts have also said that under the freedom of speech, kids can curse the teachers or whatever. Now, don't you think that there's a better use for the spending of the school funds than to have hired monitors to make sure that kids aren't praying anywhere? Evil days, Jesus said, will wax worse and worse. Rather than, as Christians, though, going into despair, a sense of hopelessness, what can we do? We say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know. Let's get it over with. And let's get on to the better world, the world that you have promised to us. May the Lord be with you, and may we this week walk as children of the light, watching and in soberness. And let's be encouraged and let's be strengthened, because the Lord is coming soon.